always do.
Good morning. 10:03. All right, y'all get out your observation worksheet for chapter 4 and turn your phones to silent. A lot of people in this room with a lot of phones, right? Good morning and welcome. This is our last Thursday morning. Doesn't it seem like it just got here so fast? Time just flies by. All right, let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Let me say this. I've got a flyer that I'm trying to get printed downstairs. Their internet is messed up. They crashed here at the church. And it came up just quick enough. Dan is trying to make me a graphic to put on every table that gives you the information for the Tis the Season banquet, because I know you all love the Tis the Season. And so Renee is downstairs waiting on it, and she's going to put it on the table, so she's going to come in and put that out for everybody. And so I just want to just let you know that's on its way. And I'm hoping some of you will come. We'll talk about it at the end. But let's open now with the word of prayer. And let's jump into our lesson this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so thankful that you brought us through this study to this day where we're going to look at our final chapter of 2 Timothy. And what a book it's been. We've been challenged. We've been exhorted. We've been instructed, corrected, rebuked. Encourage every emotion I can think of. And Father, I pray today that you would take this lesson and that you would use it in our lives just to stir us up, to stir us up to be hot for you, to not be lukewarm, God. May we not be lukewarm, but make us to be fervent in spirit, living for you every day of our life. And Father, we thank you for this church that's hosted us, for this beautiful room that we're in, for every pastor represented in our group, for every church, for every home, for each of our children, our grandchildren, God. We just lift them all up to you, Father, that our churches, our families would be on mission for you, living fervently for you in this generation. And we just ask you now to speak very personally into our lives through this lesson. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as we come this morning to chapter 4, we are coming really to sacred ground. This is precious territory that we're going to be looking at this morning. Because these are the last words that have ever been penned from the Apostle Paul. So this is going to be a chapter that's full of emotion. And Paul is writing with just a compelling spirit because he's at the very end of his life. Now we've seen he's a prisoner. He's older now. He's tremendously passionate that Timothy carry on the ministry. And he's going to give Timothy some standards this morning that he can use to measure himself by. We're going to start with one last, final, solemn charge that he's going to give to Timothy. Now, I'm going to warn you, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this charge. So don't get worried, because when we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to go really fast. So don't think, oh my goodness, I'm going to be here all day. You're not. But the first five verses are very important verses that I want us to give really close attention to. And so let's just read them together first, get them in our minds, and then we're going to come back and pull out some really good stuff that's going to help us. So let's read them together. Verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, Timothy, as we've seen in our study, he is the leader, the lead pastor at the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is like the mother church in the beginning of the Gentile church. There was Jerusalem, that was made up mostly of Jewish believers. And then Paul goes on his missionary tour, and Ephesus becomes the mother church of all the other churches. This is an important church. It's the leader. Now, while this instruction in these verses, it's given directly to Timothy as the pastor. This instruction is true for every preacher of the gospel, for every elder, for every leader in a church. These verses show us a picture of what a faithful servant of God looks like, what a faithful pastor looks like. Well, Teresa, what does that have to do with us? I mean, we're just the women in the church. What does this instruction have to do with me? Well, the congregation and the leadership of the church, they have a huge responsibility to understand what the calling of God is on a pastor. They need to know what is it that God demands of a pastor. And then as the flock, we have to hold our pastors accountable. And Paul is telling Timothy, there is a high standard that you must conform to. And then there's this idea. Remember I told you maybe last week before, can't remember. But the pastor, he's the one leading the parade in the church. And he's the one that's setting the standard for the congregation. And so you know what? As the leadership goes in the church, so goes the flock. And so we are following their example. So how he lives his life, how he embraces his ministry, it filters down to how we live our lives as well. So Paul is telling Timothy here is the standard. Now we find some demands in these verses. They're commands to the pastor. They are not suggestions. Their demands on him. This is a pattern. It's a serious issue with God that the leaders are to be what God designed them to be. Now, we've already seen many appeals to Timothy in this book. But this is the wrap-up right here. This is like the bottom line wrap-up. These are Paul's final words. It's not going to be easy for Timothy. The days that lie ahead for him are going to be difficult. And see, there's this wholesale persecution that's going on. It's really hot in Rome where Paul is. And you know what? It is gradually extending into all of the known world there. And it's going to catch up with Timothy. And it's actually going to cost him his life too. And so Paul is calling him to be faithful. Let's write some things down, some points that we see out of this instruction. Number one is this idea. Being a preacher is a serious calling. Write that down. It's a serious calling. Now, why do I say that? And it's because of this. Paul says, I am solemnly charging you. I'm charging you in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ Jesus, who is going to be the judge of the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Now that speaks of the seriousness of the issue of ministry. Now that word, I solemnly charge you, it's one word in the Greek, and it's such a strong word. It means strong urging. It means this is a solemn command. And Paul is trying to impress upon Timothy, now these final words are serious matters. Being a pastor, it's just a serious responsibility. Now notice, let's write something else down. The whole tone of this charge doesn't look back in his ministry. No, write this down. It looks forward to the second coming of Christ. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to see. Timothy, you are one day going to face the judge who is coming, and you are going to give an account for your ministry and your life. Wow. Now here's the third thing to write down. God has ordained that Jesus will be the judge. Jesus will be the judge. Look at John 5:22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to his Son. Write this point down. Paul is using legal terminology in this solemn charge. It's like Paul is giving to Timothy a solemn subpoena for the preacher to come to the court and face the judge, who is Jesus, and give account of his life and his ministry. And then write this point down. Jesus is the judge of who? The living and the dead. What is that saying, Teresa? Well, it's not just the preachers that are going to be judged. No, no, no. Everyone in the world will face Jesus in judgment too. Christ is going to judge all the living and all the dead. That's just the category to which all of the human race falls into. Either you're alive or you're dead, right? He's aware of every single detail of every single human being. That's what it means when I say he's omniscient. He knows everything. Paul's making it clear to Timothy that his ministry is in full view of the one who he will ultimately stand for and give account. Now that's compelling if you think about it, right? Timothy, you're in full view of Jesus, who is God. You're serving in full view of him. You're not doing it 1 month of your life, or 1 week of your life, or 1 day, or 1 hour, or 1 minute, or 1 second. Nothing escapes his vision. And Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Now let's look at that word judge, because I want you to know something. It is not the Greek word that means damnation or condemnation. That's not the word. That's not the kind of judgment Timothy will stand before. But you see, because if you're in Christ, Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not that, Timothy, God's going to damn you or condemn you. No, 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 no. It's a word that means this: evaluation. So put that down. Evaluation. And we get our word critic from that Greek word. Critic. Critic. C-R-I-T-I-C. Now, what Paul is saying is this, Timothy, the Lord is going to evaluate your ministry. And you know what, Timothy? He's going to have all the information, every bit of it. Look at John 5, 28 on your handout. Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of God. I just want us to talk about it. There's a day coming when Jesus is going to evaluate us. Can you see that day in your mind's eye? You will be standing before what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, put that on your handout. The judgment seat of Christ. This is a judgment for Christians. So put that down. This is where Christians will stand. There will be no condemnation. There will be no damnation. But there will be evaluation. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:10 on your handout. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that word bad is a bad translation. It should be useless. Whether what you did in your life, was it good or was it useless? Now, I put this reference on your handout, 1 Corinthians 3, and I didn't put that. It's several verses. But basically, what I want to tell you, and you look at it next week, but basically what it says, that some Christian works will be called this, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, if I put wood, hay, and stubble in a fire, what happens to it? It burns up. But some Christians' work will be precious metals and precious jewels. Now, if I put silver and gold and diamonds and rubies in a fire, they don't burn up, right? Those are good works. And so what he says here is, if your works don't burn up at the judgment seat of Christ, you will receive a reward. And that's what this judgment seat of Christ is all about. Why are we even standing there? Well, it's all about rewards for faithfulness in your Christian life. And I want to say this. To me, it's about your attitude. Were you filled with the Spirit, and did the fruit of the Holy Spirit just come out of you? And you gave your life for Christ. That's what Paul did. He's really, look at him. He laid his life down. His life was nothing but fruit. He lived in the light of the reality of this truth, that he was going to stand before God one day and give account. Did you fulfill what I called you to do? And now he's saying, Timothy, I am solemnly charging you. You're going to stand before Christ. You're going to have to be faithful, Timothy. Do you see how this is stirring Timothy up? I'm wondering, is it stirring you up this morning? Just to think about a day when you too, each one of us, will stand for evaluation time. Then there's another judgment that's coming, and Jesus will also judge at that judgment, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Judgment seat of Christ is for Christians. The Great White Throne Judgment is for unbelievers. Let's look at Revelation 20:11, because he's going to bring all of the lost of all of the ages before his throne to be judged and condemned to hell. Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. He judges all. And Timothy, he will judge you along with every other Christian with perfect knowledge of everything you have done. Now, when will this take place? Go back to verse 1 there again, and it says, by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, that is the time when this judgment will take place. It's going to take place when Jesus comes, and it's right before he sets up his kingdom. Okay, so put that down. Now, I'm going to teach you what I believe. This is like part of eschatology, so you don't die on this hill, okay? Different people have different views here. I believe that the church will be caught up to be with Christ. Look why I believe that. I take a verse out of 1 Thessalonians 16:16. And there, read it with me on your handout. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. I think this is the time when the judgment seat of Christ is going to happen. Christians will be caught up. Now, who's going to go first? The dead. And then who else? Those who are alive. Well, Teresa, I thought I was already with him. When I die, don't I go to be with him? Has anybody thought about that question? Well, yes, you do. You are absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yes, that's your soul and your spirit. You're three parts. You have a soul, you have a spirit, and you live in a body. And when you die, your soul and your spirit immediately with Christ. But what about the body? What happens to it? It gets buried, right? It gets cremated. This time, when we're going to be caught up, it's the resurrection of the body. You're going to be caught up in your body. You're going to get, and just jot down, I didn't put it on the handout, but 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about that you'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Your perishable will put on imperishable. Your mortal will put on immortality. Girls, we're going to get a new body. Oh, it's going to look so good. I can't wait. And that's when you're going to get your new body. And you get your new body, and you go, and there is the judgment seat of Christ. And you are evaluated as to your life. You know what? Each one of us in this room, if you're saved, and you have the Spirit of God, you're gifted. God's given you a gift, a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit is actually the gift, but he manifests himself in different ways through each of us. We're a body. We all have a place. What are you doing with what God gave you? And not only that, you have a personality. You have a heritage. Why, you and I live in America. Look at our privilege. It's incredible. Look at our resources. Look what's available to us. What are we doing with it? Are you a good steward of what God has given you, you see? That's what the idea here. And so at that judgment seat of Christ, it's a time for rewards. Yes, everyone gets life, eternal life, glory, full-blown righteousness. That's for everybody. But in addition to that, for those who have the silver, the gold, and the precious stones kind of life, where you laid down your life, you served, you were a Paulette. You were a Timothea. You know what I'm saying? You had that attitude. You're going to get a reward. Judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we return with him, and he will rule and reign. We will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years upon the earth. Now, if your theology doesn't quite fit with that, don't let it. let's don't split hairs over it, because there are a lot of views. And each view can be proved from Scripture. So when you get into eschatology, you're just kind of, you know, well, I believe I'm right, but time will tell. I hope I'm right. Now, that word appearing there, it's just such a powerful motivation. It motivates us to want to live godly, holy lives, because you know what? He's going to appear. He's coming. It makes me think of a song by somebody, maybe Andre Crouch. Jesus is coming, people get ready, soon we'll be going home. You remember that song? If you're old, you remember that song. But someday he's coming. Someday he will appear. Is your heart's greatest desire to be ready and to receive a commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ? He's coming as a judge. He's coming to set up his kingdom. He's coming to reign as kings. At that time, everything will be come to light. And it's a time of reward. And the preacher, he's to be faithful all the days of his life. And Paul is pleading with Timothy. Timothy, your role is a serious thing. You must be committed. You must be dedicated. And what makes it so serious is that Jesus is the one who is watching, and he is the one who will be the judge. And you need to make sure you're building with gold and silver and precious stones and not wood, hay, and stubble. You see, being a pastor is just so weighty. I'm telling you, girls, you need to pray for your pastor every day. Pray for your pastor. It is not easy being a pastor. They have a very serious calling upon their life. Now, he's going to give some commands to a faithful pastor. Let's write them down. The first thing he's going to say is this: preach the word. Preach the word. This is the main thing that he is to do. That word preach means to herald, to proclaim publicly, to herald and to proclaim publicly. What a pleasant ring. Makes me want to dance. That just seems so simple and so basic, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing, though? Look at me. Isn't it amazing? There are so many who preach other things than preaching the Word of God.
What was the first one?
Herald to herald. Listen, Timothy, when you get up in the pulpit, you give my word. Don't give man's word. You know, there's a lot of fascinating stories out there in the world, and there's a lot of motivational things you can say to people, but that's not what I want you to say. I want you to give my word. That's what God is saying to the pastor. You see, the godly preacher wants his sheep to know the word of God. It is what perfects. It is what equips. It is what matures. And it is what is authoritative. It brings transformation, and it also brings blessing. Here's the second thing to the faithful pastor. They must be ready in season and out of season. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means they've got to be urgent. They've got to be watchful. It means it has the idea of eagerness in it, eagerness to preach. And it's saying this: you've got to be on duty all the time, all the time. That's the idea. You see, the preacher doesn't have a holiday. And there are some wives in here whose husbands are pastors, and they know this. There are no off-duty times for them. They're on call 24/7. It's the mindset that seizes every opportunity. They're constantly on go. They're eager to preach, and they just have these messages that are burning in their hearts. And if they're given the slightest opportunity, that message is going to pop out no matter where they are. You see, there's no closed season on preaching. It's always in season, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Now, he isn't concerned that Timothy climbed the social ladder at all. He's not concerned that Timothy get awards in his community. He says, you say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. Be zealous. Be truthful. Do it at all times. Here's another thing to write down. The faithful preacher will reprove and rebuke. These are negative things. This is the hard side of being a pastor. That doesn't sound like fun, does it? Reprove, rebuke. I don't like those words. Reproof has to do with the mind. So put that down. Rebuke has to do with the heart. Let me explain myself. Reproof has to do with understanding in your mind this is wrong. And rebuke has to do with conviction in the heart that I'm guilty. You see, when Jesus preached against sin. In fact, you won't find Jesus preaching a sermon on the love of God. He doesn't do it. Isn't that interesting? He preaches on sin and on repentance, and that was because before you can experience the loving grace of God, you have to deal with sin in your life. It has to be exposed. And the preacher has that responsibility. Let's add this one. He is to exhort. This means encourage. You see, after having confronted them with their sin, then he encourages them with the word of God. That's the preacher's job. And let's add this. He does it with great patience and teaching. Now, teaching. I want you to look at that word, patience. That's a Greek word. I'm just going to tell you, pastors have got to have this. And it means patience with people. Because he gets to be around a lot of people. And there's a lot of dynamics when you get around a lot of people, right? The preacher must have patience with people. It's a spirit that never gets exasperated. It never gets irritated. It is never mean. It's never bitter. It never despairs. He has patience as he encourages his people into spiritual recovery. And all the while he does that, he's teaching. He's taking a person. He's giving them understanding. He's giving them doctrine so that they know how to live and walk. It's an all-consuming task. It is not a part-time job. It's a life-consuming thing. And even though we aren't called and placed in the office of the preacher, we also have the responsibility to learn God's word, to share the gospel, to preach the word on a level with those around us, to all of those who need to hear. We're called to be bold. We're called to be courageous. And we're to do it in season and out of season. To reprove, to rebuke. And in love and patience, teach and encourage people to move toward living in a righteous way. And in a sense, as I said earlier, the preacher, he's just a model of what we are all to do, even though it's on a different level. Because you know what? We will all, too, stand before the judge who will evaluate our faithfulness. Now comes a warning in verses 3 and 4. He says this, for the time will come. Now I want to stop right there. He's about to give a prophecy. So write that on your handout. These two verses are a prophecy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Paul is warning Timothy, look, Timothy, seasons will come when people will not listen to you. So you know what? You got to preach while you can. Because there's coming in a day when you won't be able to preach while they listen. You need to preach while you have an audience. When you have a society that's filled with sin, like we do, you're going to have resistance to anybody who stands up and teaches sound doctrine. It's true in our day. It was true in Timothy's day. Let me just show you what they were dealing with in Timothy's day. I'm going to pull a verse out of 1 Timothy. Look on your handout, 1:10. Here's what Timothy was dealing with in his day. Immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Does that sound familiar? Just watch the news. Now go to verse 3. They will not endure. I have to ask the question, who are the they? They will not endure. Who are the they in that verse? Well, I want you to write it down. That refers to the church. The church. They are the ones to whom Timothy is going to preach. And a time is coming when the church will not endure sound teaching. And what do they want to hear? Well, they're just going to pile up all kinds of teachers. Teachers who are going to tell them what they want to hear in accordance with their own desires, what they're interested in. Well, they want people to make them feel good about themselves. And they want to be entertained. And they want something new. They want something novel. They want something that makes you feel good. And their appetite is going to have a terrible end. Look at it in verse 4. Because they're going to turn away from the truth altogether. And they're going to turn to myths. They're going to have theological error. Look at me. It's everywhere in our day. It's all around us in our day. And why do they do it? Because deep down, they just want to have their ears tickled. Our generation is marked by indifference to the truth. People just want to have their ears tickled. That's true in our day. And you just have to leave your phone on the table so you can find it.
I know.
So Paul wants Timothy to preach the truth while he can before the church stops hearing altogether. Now go to verse 5. But you, Timothy. Now listen. You, Timothy. In contrast to all those flaky people that I just told you about, I want you to be sober in all things. What does that word sober mean? Write it down with me. It means be steady and stable. It means be unmoved, be unwavering, and be steadfast. That's a state in which every faculty is at full command. This is a solid person. Be steady and stable, unmoved, unwavering, steadfast. Listen, Timothy, you're not to be trendy. We have so many trends in the church. You're not to be a victim of whims. You're not to be inconsistent. Because you are living right in the middle of a generation that's just rocking and reeling. And there's a lot of animosity and there's a lot of antagonism toward the truth. But Timothy, you got to be a rock. You got to be steadfast. You got to be stable in all things. It's not about being successful. It's not about having a big church. Lots of numbers. Being the cool pastor. It's about being excellent. And then he adds this, and let's add it to our handout. You need to endure hardship. I told you I was going to take the longest time on this. Don't worry, we're going to get to the end. That word hardship, it means to be willing to suffer evil treatment. You see, Paul is the living illustration of this. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but whoever he was, he knew Timothy well, he loved Timothy, and there's a little verse tucked in Hebrews, look at it on your handout, that mentions Timothy. And it says this in 13:23. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Wait a minute. He's been released? Released? Where do you think he was? He was in prison. This lets us know he endured. He did not compromise. And Hebrews was written soon after 2 Timothy, and he may have been put in prison very soon after he got this letter. I'm so glad that verse is there. It lets us know he was faithful. It lets us know he endured hardship, and God graciously granted him a release. Here's the next thing to add. Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, while you're feeding the flock, while you're building up the church, now look, don't neglect, their lost is all around you, and you've got to be about evangelism. Preach the gospel. Do it boldly, keep it simple, make it clear, preach it with power. And finally, let's add another one. It's at the end of verse 5. Fulfill your ministry. That's a beautiful word in the Greek, that word fulfill. It means do it with all your might. Don't be half done, Timothy, when the Lord takes you home. You fulfill it. You do the whole thing. You fill it up. You do it all. Now go back to verse 5. Paul says there to Timothy, Timothy, but you, and he gives this final exhortation there, and then he says, next, the word for. And now comes Paul's last words that sum up his whole life. It's Paul's epitaph. Just two brief sentences. They say so much. Here are the last words of God's greatest servant. He's giving personal testimony to his life. It's not an easy time for him. He's leaving. He knows he's leaving. And he hates to go because so much depends now on Timothy. And Timothy has just got to be faithful. I mean, he's got to be strong. The church has to have a leader if he's going to be gone. And so after 30 years, Paul is going to die and Timothy must pick the mantle up. And so Paul comes to the end triumphantly and victoriously. Even though it isn't what he wished it could be, still he's facing everything in triumph. And there's just such a beautiful, settled confidence, a beautiful tranquility in these verses. Let's look at verse 6. Paul says, for I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Timothy, I'm leaving. It's time for you to get on with it. I need you to set your priorities. I need you to suffer whatever it is you're going to be called to suffer. I need you to do the work of evangelist. I need you to fulfill your ministry. And you see, because Paul was a Roman citizen, he could not be crucified. That's how most prisoners were killed. And so he knew he would be beheaded. Now, which one would you rather have? I guess I'd rather be beheaded. I can't even imagine dying that way. He knows it's been determined that he's going to die. How do we know? Well, look at verse 16. Go on your handout, on your observation sheet. He says, there at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. And sweetly, may it not be counted against them. You see, there he was standing before Nero, and the persecution was at a fever pitch. And it was his first defense, and there was no one there to defend him. I just think that is so sad. But would you have gone? Would you have stood and defended Paul? Because it would have cost you your life. But he wasn't alone. Look at verse 17. He says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." They put him in prison instead of feeding him to the lions. And then he confidently says in verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." It's just amazing. There's no bitterness in this man. Deserted, no defense, put in prison, waiting for death. And he just says, "The time of my departure has come." He doesn't call it death. He looked at death as a departure. That word is so rich in the Greek, it gives us a word picture. In fact, actually gives us four word pictures, and I want you to write them down. Here's the first one. It's the picture of someone unyoking an animal from a plow or a cart. You see, Paul just sees death as he's being unyoked. He's being released from his work. He's being retired from labor, a rest. Second picture. It's a word used for loosening chains on a prisoner. You see, he's seeing death as a liberation. The chains are broken. He is set free. And the third word picture, it's used for taking a tent down. And Paul was a tent maker. And he's taking the tent down for the very last time. And he's moving on to the Father's house where he'll be forever. And the fourth picture, to release a ship from a dock. He's released to sail from the harbor to another harbor. And when you look at death this way, there's nothing to fear. He even has joy. He's done what Jesus has called him to do. And he's telling to Timothy, "Now take up the cross. You take it up too. And follow in my footsteps." Go back to verse 7. He says this, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." This is a flashback over his ministry. As he looks back, he doesn't have regret. There is no sadness. He doesn't see the smallest thing left undone. He says, "I fought, I finished, I kept." He did what God called him to do. He did what God equipped him to do. He did what God enabled him to do. He did what God providentially allowed him to do and gave him the opportunity to do. I like that. What about you? Well, Teresa, I'm not nearly, hope I don't have to stand by Paul. Hope he didn't go right before me. Well, it doesn't matter. What have you done with what God has given you? He gave Paul tremendous privilege. He's given you a measure of faith, is what Romans 12 says. He's given you a deposit. What have you done with your deposit? Well, it might not be 10 minus. It might not be 5. It might just be 1. But what matters is, what do you do with what you got, you see? He's facing death with the satisfaction that he did what God called him to do. What a glorious way to leave the world. No regrets. And he wants this to be the hope of Timothy's heart and our hearts. Let's learn from Paul. Let's get some tips on how to live in such a way as to, when you come to the end of your life, you have no regrets. Write this down. Number one, recognize and be committed to the reality of a spiritual struggle. It's going to happen your whole life. You know what? Just think, if you're in a struggle, you're in a wrestling match, you're in a battle, it's going to require effort. Can I just say, girls, it's going to require effort in your Christian life. It took effort for you to do your homework. It took effort for you to come here this morning, get in a small group, handle the Word of God, let it get in your heart and ruminate over it, meditate over it. It's going to take effort for you to go home and review what you've learned and pray over it. You've got to go home and deal with some things, because you know what? You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is something you can't just, oh, isn't that nice? Let me put that on the back burner. No. That's something you've got to be consumed with. And you see, the spiritual life, it's a struggle. You're in warfare. Do you know that? And you've got to struggle against three enemies. You need to know who your enemy is, so write it down. The world, that's the first one. Oh my goodness, this world. It is so tempting. It has allurements to it. It has lusts that are always drawing you away. And then there's the flesh. I mean, we have to deal with our stinking bodies. They're lazy. They eat too much. They don't want to make priorities. They don't want to make the main thing the main thing. They want to rest. They want to watch too much TV. They're on their phone too much. Just think about your body. And then your third enemy is the devil. He's real. He doesn't play fair. I'm always amazed. I'm always amazed at the way he does things. And it's warfare every single day. Every day. And it's going to take your maximum effort. Ladies, we cannot just leave here and go fritter our life away on trivial things. The Christian life is serious. Now, you can if you don't want to come to a triumphant end. You can just fritter all you want. But if you want to stand that day before Christ and not have regrets, it's going to take your maximum effort. You'll be able to say, I fought the good fight. Now notice that little word good. We have to talk about that little word good in verse 7. I fought the good fight. That speaks, and let's write it down, being committed to the nobility of his cause. Let me give you some synonyms that go with the word good. It's gonna open it up. The good fight. Here are some synonyms. Write this. You're going to have some blanks here, so listen carefully. Beautiful, profitable, excellent, delightful, honorable, distinguished. And then I love the word noble. It's a noble fight we're called to. It's a noble life Paul's calling Timothy to live. It's a noble life Jesus is calling us to live. It doesn't say, did y'all get those?
No.
Okay. Beautiful, profitable, excellent, delightful, honorable, distinguished, and noble. Now are we on the same page?
Yeah.
Notice he doesn't say, oh, I fought that dumb fight. I fought that boring fight. It was boring. Christian life's so boring. No, I fought the good fight. I fought the most noble fight for the greatest cause in the universe. For the most noble king who's given the most heavenly calling. It's a noble struggle. I'm just here to say it's worthy of every ounce of your being. It's the noblest struggle in the whole universe. It's something that's worthy for us to give our life to. Amen. And then here's a third thing. You must live a life of self-discipline so that you stay on course and you don't wander. You got to stay in your lane, girls. You got to stay in your lane. You want to avoid wandering. Paul said, I finished the course. Now, there are two things that will get us, of course. I'm going to show you out of Hebrews. Look at it in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every encumbrance, and let us lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But Teresa, do I really have problems? I mean, are things going to really try to get me off the track? Yes, they are. Well, what are they? Well, they're unnecessary baggage. Put that down. Things that are called in Hebrews an encumbrance. See, you wouldn't go out to run the race and put your heavy overcoat on, right? You wouldn't go out and run the race and carry your suitcase with you, right? And there are things in our lives, they're not bad, girls. They're not bad. But here's the deal. They get in the way of what is best. And they're an encumbrance. And they weigh you down. And they keep you from running the race well. And then there is sin. Teresa, can a Christian get sidetracked into sin? Oh, yes. Oh, my goodness, yes. Nothing could get Paul off course. Not chains, not prison, not death. He never got sidetracked. He was true to his calling. And then here's the fourth thing. You must treasure time and use it wisely. And I'll just tell you why. This is a personal testimony. You're going to wake up one day, and you're going to say, oh, my goodness, I'm old. You think I'm kidding. One day it just hit me. I'm old. I'm old now. And there's all that time behind me. You know, oh, my goodness, time goes so fast. You've got to live life carefully, because time is precious. And you look at Paul's life. He filled his life and he gave it maximum effort. He made the most of his time. And then the fifth thing, you must live always under the authority of the Word of God. He said, I've kept the faith. Now, that phrase, the faith, refers to, and write it down, the revealed Word of God. It's the same thing as saying, I've guarded the truth. I've obeyed the truth. I've proclaimed the truth. I've never compromised the truth. He ran on course that was laid out to him by the Word of God. Now let's go back to verse 8. In the future, he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is in the future tense here. He's not died yet. He's looking forward to the reward. And what does he call that crown? He calls it the crown of righteousness. Now, as Christians, listen to me. When I got saved, God laid on him all my sin. And then God laid on me all his righteousness. That's called imputed righteousness. And I can stand here today as a Christian woman and tell you, I'm perfectly righteous because I'm in Christ. It's an imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness, it's a legal term, an accounting term, I mean, that means God has put righteousness to my account. Now, am I perfect yet? You know better. But it's an imputed righteousness. But now hear me. There's coming a day when I will be fully righteous. He calls it the crown of righteousness here. That's going to be given to him, but not only to him, but every other person that loves his appearing. It's a time when the struggle will be over. Look at that. that term, that day? What day is he talking about there? Well, we're going to go back to that day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That day. Look at Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. And it's for those who love his appearing. Look at Colossians 3:23. We're almost done. I'm going a few minutes over. But it's the last day. So if you get mad, it doesn't matter. It says, whatever you do, listen to this verse, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. If you love him, you need to serve him with all your heart. And then you're going to enjoy eternity as he expresses back to you his gratitude for your service by enhancing your service and your responsibility beyond your wildest dreams. Now we're coming to the last paragraph of this letter as he comes to it. People are on his mind. So write that on your handout. He has a whole team of people that he loves. He wants some of them to come and be with him. He mentions Timothy and Luke and Mark. Some of them he just wants to greet and share his love, like Priscilla and Aquila and the family. And I'm never going to say this right. Onesiphorus. I did pretty good. Some he mentions are those he sent to serve in strategic places, like Crescens and Titus and Tychicus and Erastus and Trophimus. He mentions those who are in Rome. Their names are Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and others. There were some who gave him grief: Demas, Alexander the coppersmith, and a group of anonymous deserters. But as he comes to the end of his life, people are on his mind. They are the most precious treasure that we have. Let's close by looking at his very last words in this chapter. He says two things. First of all, he says, "The Lord be with you." He wanted Timothy's spirit to be strong. And then he says, "Grace be with you." And that's a plural you. And that lets us know he's assuming that Timothy's going to read this letter to all the church at Ephesus. And then he signs off. And this brings us to the end of our study this morning. We've learned so much through this study. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. Look at our room. We still have a large group. Did Timothy step up? Did Timothy take the mantle? Well, yes, he did. He did. And the question for us this morning as we close is, will we step up? Will we live for Christ in our generation? Will we take to heart all that we've learned in this letter? Will we be challenged to fulfill our ministries to receive the crown of righteousness? Will we stand on that glorious day without regret at the judgment seat of Christ? Because you and I, we're all going to be there. I'm going to be so happy for you when you get that reward. I am. I'm going to be over inside like, go, yeah, you made it, look what you did. Now, Teresa, what are we going to study in January when we come back? That is going to be announced, because I just have had I've got a lot of things I'm thinking about, but I can promise you whatever it is, it's going to be really good, and it's going to be my new favorite book of the Bible. So let's let the holidays happen. Let's enjoy it to the fullest with our families, and then we'll come back after school starts, and we'll pick up in January with another wonderful Bible study. And so you be thinking who you might invite to come, because we all need God's word. Amen? Amen. Well, I can't wait till that day. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for the faithfulness of these ladies to study your word together with me. And we're expecting you, Father, to take what we've studied and to translate that into our life by us having faithful, fervent hearts that are serving you well. And Father, we pray that you will do a mighty work. This is mysterious. It's just a miracle how your spirit is in us and how your spirit takes the word of God and translates it into a wonderful service in our churches, in our families, in our lives. We want our lives to count. Amen. And so, Father, just take us through the holidays. And if you don't return before January, we pray you'll bring us back to study your word together again. We praise your name together, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'll see you in January. Sounds like a long time.
Thank you, Teresa.
You're welcome.